Good morning. Glad to have you here today. And whether you're here in the building or online, my steal from Josh is that, you know, you could be anywhere in the world, but you've chosen to be here, whether in person or online. And we think that's a privilege that we don't take lightly. And some of you have been here every week, all the time. Maybe when you go on vacation, you watch online. I don't know, but that's great. But some of you might be here for the first time, especially maybe some students from BU. Classes start tomorrow, I believe. And so the campus is full of students, and some of them may be here this morning. But if you're here for the first time, that's great. We appreciate that. I'm Pastor Tim Dodd. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Point Church, as has been said, that Pastor Kyle is in Virginia. He'll be here next week, so come back and hear Pastor Kyle, hear all the stories about him being in Virginia, and maybe more stories about being in Alaska beginning of this month. He'll be ready to share. So today, we're continuing our series of living upside down, or living right side up. I got to get it right. I was just testing to see if you were listening. Way to go. Living right side up in an upside down world. And we seem to see some of that. And hopefully as we go through this passage today, we'll see some of that as well. And as we were singing this morning, another idea popped in my mind that fits real well into my message that I hadn't thought of before. So we really appreciate the worship team and lifting our voices up to the Lord. So whether you've been here all along or just coming for the first time, I think what we're going to study today will be relevant to anybody that's here. Well, I was planning to start with 2 Corinthians 5:17, and when I looked at the first word, I saw that there was therefore. And I asked the question, what's it there for? So I went to the verse before. And lo and behold, the first word in that verse is therefore. So now I got to go back to the first verse in the whole letter. Second Corinthians. No, we can't go through the whole letter. We're going to 2 Corinthians. So we're going to back up to verse 14 to begin with. And let me read verse 14 through the end of the chapter. And you can follow in your own Bible, or the verses will be on the screen either way. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So as we look at this passage, I think we could be here till like 2 or 3 o'clock. We'll try to condense it a little bit. What a rich passage this is. As I've been looking it over, I began to have more questions, and I thought I had answers, and I got more questions. But, you know, that's how the scriptures are. You know, the more you study, the more that questions are good. Questions mean that a person is thinking. And thinking people is what we need to be as believers in Jesus Christ. But as we look at this, as we begin with verse 14, if we were to back up just a little further, it seems like Paul is in this context is saying, you know, some people think I'm kind of crazy. I'm insane. And as we read through the book of Acts and Paul talks with people and discusses with people, they kind of say, you're kind of crazy. You're talking about a man who died and came back to life? How often does that happen? Not very often. So some people think, and Paul admits that there's some people think he's just kind of crazy. But he's crazy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says, for the love of Christ, as he writes to these believers in Corinth, says, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. That the love of Christ, in other words, Christ's love for us. Now, it could be constrained that our love for Christ, but the next verse kind of points us to the fact that it's Christ's love for us. Constrains or controls, or what's the other word that might be in your Bibles? Controls or constrains or compels each of us. What is that word? So which is it? And each translation might have a different word. And to be honest, it's kind of like all of those. There's not really one English word that can really convey the meaning of this word. It's like the love of Christ sets boundaries, and it's boundaries that are we do within. We set within us as believers, set boundaries within us, that we won't want to do something or say something that will affect our relationship with the Lord. It's kind of like, you know, we as spouses, you know, we hopefully don't do something deliberately to hurt our spouse. And that's kind of like what is here. Now, we might do that, you know, we don't know that we did it. Guys usually do that more than women. But, you know, we do something and, you know, oh, that hurt you? Yeah. Well, but see, Paul is saying the love of Christ constrains us, controls us, gives us boundaries. It's sort of like, you know those bumper things in the bowling alley so you don't get gutters? It's sort of like that, you know. The love of Christ constrains us because, and he goes on and says, having concluded this, that one died for all, that is, Christ died for all, and he died for all so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So Paul is saying, you know, because of the love of Christ and what he's done for us as believers in him, as followers of him, we're no longer living for ourselves. It's no longer me first, but it's Christ, living for Christ. What does Christ want me to do? How do I become more like Christ? How do I honor him with my life? And so that's what Paul is saying here. And so because of that, from now on, he says, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. So what's he saying here? He's basically saying that we don't evaluate people according to human standards anymore. And especially Christ. You remember that the Apostle Paul was once Saul, and he saw this Jesus man as a threat to Judaism because he was a strict Jew. He went by the law, and he saw this man, Jesus, and some of his followers are saying, man, this is a threat to Judaism. I got to stamp this out. So he went and arrested people. He was the one that stood by when Stephen was stoned to death. And he was wanting to stamp out this new cult, this new following of this Jesus. And so he was on his way to Damascus with authority to arrest more Christians. And the Lord spoke to him. And that was the day Paul realized, I'm not doing right. This Jesus person is not just a human being, he's the God-man who died on my behalf. So I'm going to live for him. So he doesn't have this idea of Jesus was just a human being, but he was one that loved him and gave himself for him. So Paul then says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I love this verse. There's several important things in this. It says, therefore, if anyone, there's that anyone. This is an open invitation. Anyone can experience what he's about to say. It's not an elite club. It's not a closed community. It's open to anyone. If anyone is, present tense, in Christ. Now, have we heard that phrase before? Pastor Kyle spent a whole, I don't know, I was trying to figure out how many weeks there was the identity in Christ. If you want to binge something, there's something you can binge on, right? Go to our website or go to YouTube and binge on identity in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, what a great identity. You know, that's one of the things that to me is upside down in this world right now. So many people have their identity and their performance. I don't know if I'm a big sports fan, you know that. And so I've been watching The Captain. Anybody else been watching the series The Captain? It's about Derek Jeter. They made a series of different episodes of his life and then his career as a Yankee and then now that he's retired. And as I was watching that, to me, in order for Derek Jeter to be satisfied, he had to win the World Series every year. Now, they did win it sometimes. There was a group of Yankees that were really good, and Core 4 or something 5, I can't remember, but they were a good team, but sometimes they fell short. And it was like devastating. He said, I don't want to have this feeling again. But he did, because they didn't always win it. But they did win it several times. But it was, even if they won it, you know what? He says he'd celebrate for about 2 weeks, and then, okay, we got to do it again. You see, my daughter, who is working with athletes in action in North Carolina now, North Carolina State, women athletes, she often says, I have to make sure these athletes who know the Lord Jesus Christ understand that their identity is not in their performance. It's in their position in Christ. You see, because the world tells us you got to be successful by making good money or having good looks or status or having a lot of things. And none of those in themselves are wrong, but that's not our identity. That's not who we are in Christ. See, all of those things can change. But our identity in Christ can. That's solid. That's the same. Yesterday I met someone who admitted that, you know, I'm fighting anxiety and depression. And as much as I could, I tried to talk with that person a little bit. And that is not unusual in our world today. Matter of fact, on the front page of the newspaper this morning, I don't get it, I look at it online, and I didn't have a chance to read this, but it talks about young children dealing with mental health. And we all, there's young adults, Pastor Kyle mentioned the other week, which is true, that the number one killer for young adults is suicide. And so when people put their identity in something other than Jesus Christ that's going to change, they can have difficulty in understanding who they really are. But here, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he says he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now people can say, well, okay, this person became a follower of Jesus, but they don't look any different. They kind of look the same. Well, Paul is not talking about necessarily appearance on the outside, but something that's much more deeper, something that's on the inside. So what's changed? Well, things that have passed, there's a different change in a person's perspective on things. There's a difference in what's important. There's a difference in what the goals are in their life. There's a difference in what they value. It changes from the inside. And that's how God changes people, is from the inside. There's different beliefs. And I think one thing that's kind of upside down in our world today is that the idea of how people change, okay? This person is not doing well, they're doing wrong. Here's what we need to do. We need to give them some guidelines, give them some rules, give them something, a goal to set. And you know, they can do that for a while, but you know what? They'll go back to their old way. There was a person that I was talking to the other day, and they basically said, I just tell them what they want to hear. In other words, they were trying to help this person in a direction in their life. Don't know all the details. But the person admitted, yeah, I just tell them what they want to hear. I'm still the same person. See, they were trying to change her from the outside in, and it doesn't work. We're going to find out why in just a minute. But the change comes from within. When Christ comes into life, when we're in Christ, all these things have come. They become new. Paul goes on to say, he says, now all these things are from God. All these things are from God. The change in life, the love of Christ, who Christ is, how we look at things, all these things are from God. Who, and here's the word we're going to focus a little bit more in today, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So all of these things are the sources from God. And it says here, he reconciled us to himself through Christ. What's reconciled mean? Well, the idea is to restore friendly relationships between. Now, you and I have come across, and it's sad at times, where I come across talking with someone and they say, you know, our family isn't doing well. Matter of fact, we're not even speaking to one another. I go, whoa, that's not good. Somebody said something, somebody did something, somebody made a comment that just fractured that relationship. And maybe that happens in friendships too, don't they? Somebody says something and the friendship is just kind of, woo, there's a fracture there. There's a needs to be reconciled. Reconciliation brings, again, into unity, harmony, or agreement that has been alienated. It once was okay, but now these relationships need to be reconciled. So what relationships is Paul talking about here? Because the relationships within people here on the earth and the fracturing and the alienation and the disharmony we might have with one another is nothing compared to what there's alienation between us and God. It's a very small, you know, it's hard to fathom the gap, the hostility that we have between us and a holy God. Happened way back at the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, there was a fracture of that relationship with God. It was alienation from God. They had disobeyed God. That relationship broke. They went and hid. It's kind of a sign that something's wrong, right? I remember, I don't know why I remember this so vividly, but when I was a little kid, I had younger brothers. One of them, I teased so bad he started to cry. He wasn't able to talk yet. Okay? So he went running to Mom. Guess what I did? I hid. And so when Mom and Peter came along looking for me, they couldn't find me, and so it kind of dissipated and went away. And I finally showed up. But that's kind of what Adam and Eve did. They hid from God because they knew they had done something wrong. There was that fractured relationship. There was an alienation. There was a hostility that formed between them and God. So, biblically, there was this definition of reconciliation is the act of God which He does away with the hostility between the gospel believer and himself and establishes peace. So are we really that hostile toward God? Is a person BC, before Christ, what is their state? Well, here's some verses, and you can look them up later, but Romans 5:10 says that we're enemies of God. We're at war with God. And Pastor Kyle kind of mentioned that. When you talk about Romans 5:1, and here is 5:10, there's a hostility between us and God. We're enemies. And Colossians 1:21 says that we're alienated and hostile in mind. Alienated may be defined as the absence of trust and respect between people, resulting in division. An absence of trust and respect. Colossians 1:21, I think I said, it says that you're alienated and hostile in mind. John 3:19 and 20 talks about men loving darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And their fear that their deeds will be exposed. Romans 3:10 through 18, if we spent time to read that, there's a whole list of things. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. They've all gone astray. There's none that fear Him. And you know, there's a pushback on that a little bit, isn't there? At least for me it is. I read that and I go, that's what I was like? That's hard to believe. And there's pushback on, we're not really that bad, are we? There's an upside down again. According to God, we are. We're hostile toward God. We're not really inclined to run to God. Matter of fact, we run away from God. We want to go our own way. And, you know, what's really upside down in my mind is this. The culture says, do what you want. Follow your heart. Follow your heart? That's a little dangerous. Can be, huh? Because God's Word says, the heartful is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If we follow our hearts, we follow oftentimes our fleshly desires, things that are against God. But the world says, that's freedom. Do what you want. That's freedom. Follow your heart. That's freedom. It really is, as the Bible says, we're slaves to sin. It's not freedom. Freedom is found in Christ. But they say, oh, these religious rules, they confine you. They don't let you do what you want to do. Well, what you want to do is selfishness. Live for yourself. Freedom is found in Christ, where we can be free from sin. Doesn't have to have power over us. Because, see, an unbeliever, that's all he can do. That's his nature, is the sin. It's a sin nature. But when we have Christ, it's a new, like we just read. There's a new perspective. There's a new goal. We're free from sin. So, not only is there hostility from man to God, but, you know, we look at some verses, we see that there's some hostility from God to man. Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God is upon man who suppressed the truth in righteousness. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And as I was studying this, there's this passage in Psalm 5 that really has a, I kind of have a pushback to. Because it's not what we usually hear. It says God does not take pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you, God. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the one of bloodshed and deceit. So, wait a minute. I thought God was a loving God. This can't really mean what it says. God hates the sinner. I thought he loves the sinner. The answer is yes. Both. Now, see, our minds, when we think of hate, we think of it in a human point of view, our earthly kind of thinking. But God, in his hatred, is hatred toward against his righteousness, his just. He's a just God. He's a God that makes the right decisions as a judge. And so his reaction to sin is against his nature. He's a holy God. And yes, there are times that he acts on this. You go back and read in Genesis 6 where God looks at the whole earth and it says that all they thought about was doing evil, their thinking was evil, and so he says, I'm going to start over again. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family built the ark. They went into the ark and God destroyed all the evil on the earth. But God is also a loving God. And he's the one that we see here who reconciles. He's the one that does it. Creation also needs to be reconciled. We read in Romans 8, Pastor Kyle went through this passage. Go back and listen to him. I'm not going to cover over what he does, but just read the passage. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So creation itself was affected. Way back in the garden, remember of Eden? When they sinned, God cursed the earth. That will be removed. That needs to be removed. And we see the effects of that in our work today. So who removes this hostility? Well, as it says in the passage here, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself. It's God who does it. We can't do anything for ourselves. And I love the passages that talk about, like in Ephesians 2, it lists the beginning where they were dead in sin, we're living according to our selfish ambitions, according to the world, we're following Satan, and then it goes, but God, in his great love for us, sent Jesus Christ. I love, this is one of my favorite passages as well, and I'm going to read it from a different translation. What is this one? This is New Living Translation. It's from Romans chapter 3. It's that same chapter that lists all those things that we are. We don't seek after God. We don't love him. We don't respect him. And then it says, but now God, there's that, has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness or with grace, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. God initiates it. We're far from God. And as Kyle preached, that one message was a great thing. There's the predestination of Christ and our responsibility. Remember the cone, the triangle, and the circle? It's a great thing to know that, yes, God prepared, God initiated this reconciliation to bring us back to him, bring us back to unity, bring peace, because when we're far from God, we're hostile to God, where there is no peace. But we're brought back and reconciling through, what does Paul say? He reconciles us himself through Christ. And as I read that passage, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he kind of gives a little more explanation. He says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling, or bringing back to this returning of unity and peace, reconciling the world to himself. And then he goes on, not counting their trespasses against them. And he was committed to us the word of reconciliation. So, because of God bridging that gap, because that gap is huge, there's no way we can bridge that gap. The world often thinks, well, we try to do our best, you know, we can get in good with God, but past it, there's no way we can do that. Good works don't erase our sin. Sin is the barrier. But God has provided a way for that sin to be removed, and it's through Jesus Christ and the cross. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment that I deserve for my sin and for you deserve. And he offers it as a gift to anyone. This is the way you can be reconciled to God. This is the way you can be made right with God. It's not your own way of thinking, but you got to follow what God says. Be reconciled through Jesus Christ. And that's why we send people to Kingdom AmeriCorps, so that through their ministry, this message of reconciliation can go to places that never have heard about Jesus Christ. This is why we supported Madeline Chase to go down to Kentucky, because there's people there that need to know about Jesus Christ. This is why we're going to support Katarina McFadden to go to Togo to work in the hospital there, because there's people in Togo that need to hear about Jesus Christ. They have physical needs, and that's a great thing, to have a hospital to meet the physical needs, but the ultimate goal is to share the message of reconciliation. And Paul says here, we have that ministry of reconciliation too. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we need to tell other people about this, because they may not know the condition they're under. They may not understand that they're far from God. They're walking away from God. They might think, oh, I'm doing real well, you know. I'm kind to my neighbor. You know, I give money to whatever, this organization or that organization. And you know, people can do good things to one another. There's no denying that. But that's on a horizontal level. The vertical level is, God says, all of our righteousness or good deeds before trusting Christ is like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. They don't count anything. They might help other people on the earth here, but they don't count anything toward God. We can't earn our way to God. And I'm afraid a lot of people have a head knowledge about Jesus Christ. They know about him, but they don't know him in a personal Savior as Lord. So Paul says, we as believers here in Corinth, he says there, you have the word of reconciliation or the ministry of reconciliation, and therefore, he says, you are ambassadors for Christ. You're ambassadors. I thought of at least three things that an ambassador does. And he represents another country or person. I was looking up an ambassador, and it says, you gotta go to school. You gotta get a certain degree in order to be an ambassador. Okay? I think the only qualification to be an ambassador for Christ is that you're in Christ. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. And you want to tell others about this good news. And so an ambassador has been given authority. And for us, it's God's given us this authority of this message that he has for us to communicate. Because people need to know the Lord. They need to be reconciled with the Lord. Paul concludes with this last statement when he says, He, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a statement. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus never did anything wrong. That's why he's the only one that can be the Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And was that a boastful statement? Some people might think that. Yeah, that's pretty bold of him to say that. That's pretty narrow-minded, people might say to me. That's pretty narrow-minded that Jesus is the only way. Isn't there other ways to get to heaven? Why is Jesus the only way? And the answer is because he's the only one that qualifies to be my Savior. He's the only one without sin. We're all sinners here. You already knew that, I think. But we're sinners if we've trusted the Lord, saved by the grace of God through Christ. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, we have that hope. And there's this exchange, this verse says, He took our sin upon him. And that's why God the Father, when Christ was on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the moment that your sin and my sin was placed on Jesus. And God the Father had to look away. There was a broken relationship between God the Father and God the Son, the first time that ever happened. And that's what Jesus was agonizing about in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't necessarily the physical pain which was there, but the worst pain was when sin was placed upon Jesus and God the Father had to look away and their relationship was broken for that time that your sin and my sin was placed on him. That's what was so agonizing. But Hebrews 12 talks us about Jesus Christ looking beyond that and the joy that was set before him. That he endured the cross. And what was that joy? That joy was to know that people would have a new relationship, a right relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father. So this message we have to give to people. I came across this book recently and I thought it was really good. I even read it. Ever have a book that's a great title and go, boy, I should read that someday. That happens to me a lot. But this one says, Pray First. The Power of Prayer in Sharing the Gospel. You know, we all interact with people every day. Some people more often. But I was challenged to pray for certain people recently. Because that's where it really starts. God, pray for this people. You know, make a list of certain 3-4 people that you feel God would want you to influence for him. Start praying for them. And I believe God will bring opportunities when we start praying like that. God will see, will bring maybe little openings. And you probably won't be able to share Genesis to Revelation. No, you won't be able to do that. But you'll be able to share something maybe about yourself. Just something that has helped you. And I've always found that when I interact with people, it's good to ask questions. But pray first. There's some booklets out there. It's not this big. This is for old people with bad eyes. But pray. And then be ready to interact with people. Invest some time in them. You know, and it doesn't have to be a long time. You know, it can be, I talk with my neighbor sometimes, and it can be 5 minutes, sometimes it's 10, maybe it's 2, but to show some interest, to get to know the people, and then at the appropriate time to invite them to something, whether it's a church activity or just go out to eat or to a Bible study or to church. But we need to be investing. We need to be praying first. Pray first. Because God wants to use us in a great way. Wouldn't it be great someday when, if you know the Lord and you're in heaven, and somebody comes up to you and says, David, you're part of the reason I'm here. Now maybe you weren't there at the birth when they trusted the Lord, but studies show, and I don't know how they know this, but they say a person has to hear or read or something the gospel 8 times before they trust the Lord. So you might be number 5, or you might be number 1, or maybe you'd have the privilege of saying, okay, this is when they trust the Lord. Lead them in the prayer to trust Christ as their Savior. There's various ideas, and some of you may have picked up one of these little cards on the way in, and this is just to put some names on this to pray for, and then just kind of keep it and pray every day for this person, these people, and God will give you opportunities. A couple weeks ago, the Power for a Living was this one, A Small Taste of Grace. It was an interesting article. There might be a couple out there yet. Not this size. This is for people who are... I take these over to the nursing home. Old. We have permission, by the way, to print those. All right, so we're not... But just, you know, with the Lord, you have ideas that God can bring you. How can I connect with people? And if you need some ideas... I think it's Grace. What's it? It's gracebombs.org. Grace Bombs, that's what they call that. Charles Spurgeon quoted this, said this one time. It says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. Let's pray for people. Pray for ourselves. Pray for people. Because God has provided the way of reconciliation. We can thank the Lord for Him for that if we've trusted the Lord as your Savior. And if not, as Paul said, he says, this is the message we have. Be reconciled to God. That's the message we have. It's the message that Paul said. We as ambassadors have for people. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. There is that great love. You are love. And Lord, we recognize that at one point we were far from you, but you drew us to yourself. You called us. We responded as we trusted the Lord as our Savior. But Lord, we know that there are people that haven't done that. There are people that think that, okay, I'm doing okay, but really, they are far from God. Lord, we pray that if there's any here this morning that don't know for certain that their sins are forgiven, that they're in a right relationship with God, might we be able to share with them, might they understand, might they make that decision today, might they seek someone out to say, how do you do this? How do you get into a right relationship with God? How do you become a child of God? How do you become a person who is changed from the inside? We thank you for the gift that you give us through forgiveness, eternal life, and the joy and hope we can have, even in a world that is often anxious, afraid, and often depressed because of the things that are happening around us. But we know that in you, there's security. We know that you are in control. That we have a hope beyond this world. And Lord, help us to share this reconciliation with others around us. Give us prayer time. Give us times of opportunity that we might be able to talk about you and share the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Might we see many in this coming months and year come to you, trusting Christ as their Savior. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, have a great week.